2, Paul's second letter to Timothy. Chapter 3. You can find that on page 996 in the Pew Bible. Focus this morning will be on verses 10 to 15, but I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. I want to mention, for the purpose of note-taking, that I already have decided not to develop the third point in the outline, because I think the issue of suffering for the name of Christ merits a whole sermon in itself. So I think you'll see that, as there's plenty of material to feed our souls, I trust, this morning from the verses that I will cover. So, children, here are your questions for this morning. How will living for Jesus make people different than those who do not? 2, what is persecution? 3, why shouldn't Christians be surprised if they are persecuted? 4, what will help believers stay strong in the faith if persecution comes? Second Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of God. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. They will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we have just read the profound truth that what we have in Scripture is breathed out by you to us, immediately getting our attention, helping us to recognize that when your word is read, it demands our full attention. And so, Lord, as we've just read your word, so we know that we've heard from you and it will undoubtedly impact our own hearts. And now, as we move from the reading of that which is inspired and inerrant and infallible to the preaching of your word, we pray for your help. Lord, please help the preacher and please help all of us who will hear this morning ultimately to receive from you. We come to you in the name of our Savior Jesus, seeking the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you're truly a Christian, you are living a distinctive life. At least we should be living distinctive lives. If you've been saved by Jesus Christ, then you're called to distinctive living. That's different than those who are not in Christ, those who are either living for themselves, living maybe for others, living for the world. In our passage this morning, there's a sharp distinction between what we saw Paul describe as the increasing evil in his day, in Timothy's day, that he had to be concerned with, and we saw some of that rising up in our own day. Today, our focus will be on that which is good, although we will have to refer to that which is evil for a little bit. But I want us to think of these questions as I proceed. First of all, I want us to think about how serious are you, how serious am I, about truly living the Christian life and submitting everything in your life, in my life, unto the Lord. Secondly, does your life, does my life serve as a good example of what it means to be a Christian to those around you? And then third, how willing are you, how willing am I to live in ways that seek to honor the Lord even though there might be a cost, even though there will be opposition from those around us, sometimes opposition from our own selves, sometimes opposition from a world that hates the gospel. Before we get to the positive stuff that we can look at in the examples that are set for us in Christ and in Paul and maybe in some people that you know in your lives, we want to quickly review what it looks like to be immersed in the world. We just read again that litany of sin, that litany of transgressions, of depravity, that points to those who have denied Christ, those who are living for themselves or for someone else or for the world. It all really has to do with whether or not someone lives for Christ or not. Godless behavior under the guise of religion was the issue there. Remember, they claim to be godly and they deny the true power of the gospel. They deny the power of the gospel to save. They deny the power of the gospel to change people's lives. In fact, those who are given over to falsehood deny that those things are even necessary at all. Man is just fine. Sin is just fine. It's not a problem. Anything goes, except for true godliness and true Christianity. Those who are immersed in the world, of course, different degrees. But again, remember in our passage, the concerning part is in verse 13, where we read, "While evil people, impostors, will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, they will get worse and worse." And then concerning part is that they're not these people on the periphery of cults and the periphery of unbelief, but they're people who want to pretend that they're religious, some who even want to pretend that they're Christians. Verse 5, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. They're no Christians at all. No matter what they say with their mouths, their behavior speaks quite differently. Their distinctive is worldliness. And again, there's that whole litany there. Misdirected love, misdirected service, not love to God, but love to something else. The words of Isaiah describe this well. "This people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me." But Paul's point now is, but you, Timothy, and you leaders in the church, and you, Christian, are to be different. You're to live distinctive lives that reflect the fact that you don't belong to yourselves, but that you belong to the Savior. And that's where we need to start, even as we're going to unpack this list that Paul gives of things that were exemplary in his life. The first place we go is to Christ. because believers are serving in the kingdom of Christ. We're in this world, but we're serving the kingdom of Christ and our King Jesus Christ. So we start there. A true believer has Jesus Christ as three very distinct things. And they have to be in this order or it simply doesn't work. First of all, as Savior. True Christians understand that it's purely by the love of God, through His grace, through the merits of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, paying for the sins of wretched sinners, that we're saved. Number one, Jesus, Savior. Number two, Jesus as Lord. Jesus as Lord. We begin to recognize, and we'll never fully understand it, I don't even know if we will in glory, how much God loved us. But we know that He loves us. He proved it by sending His Son. Jesus proved it by dying on the cross for us. And in response to that, as Jesus is our Savior, He's our Lord, and we submit to Him out of gratitude. It's love for Him that compels us to walk in His ways. To live under His gracious rule. His burden is light. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. For the Christian, to walk in His ways is not burdensome. It's not something that should, we think should inhibit our lives, but it's true freedom to serve the Lord who's given us freedom. But then we can begin to look at Jesus as our example, our perfect example. And we see Him as that example in all the elements that Paul describes here. Now we'll come back to the fact that he's saying, these are things that are observable in my life, Paul is saying. There are examples in my life that you can follow, but Paul is following Christ. Very important for us to understand. Think about this list, and I'll probably repeat it in some form or another four times, but it's a great list, and hopefully we won't tire from hearing it. But teaching, conduct, aim in life, faith, patience, supreme love, steadfastness, and even persecutions. Think of Jesus' teaching. In one sense, all of Scripture is Jesus' teaching from Genesis to Revelation. You could almost say, if you like a red print Bible, that the whole Bible should be in red print. But Jesus' teaching, all of Scripture, as we're going to see, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, breathed out by God. The very words of the Lord, certainly the words of the second person of the Trinity as much as the first and the third. But then we have the teaching of Jesus in the Gospel, so profound. So powerful, so authoritative. You look at His conduct, perfect obedience. Think of the aim of Jesus' life. Do you ever step back and think of things like that? What was the aim of Jesus' life? The whole aim of Jesus' life was to do His Father's will. To do the will of the Father. Maybe odd to think about Jesus in terms of faith. But if you examine His life as you follow Him through the Gospels, you'll find that He's turning all the time in prayer to the Father. Even in the most difficult times, He's displaying what we would recognize as that sustaining faith. He didn't need saving faith. Maybe He didn't need faith the way that we have it, but we see it displayed, exemplified in Jesus trusting, turning constantly to the Father in heaven. Patience. So much patience with the disciples. Certainly frustration, sanctified frustration at times, but certainly frustration at times. But patient with sinners. You know how patient He is with you. How patient He is with me. Supreme love. Perfect love for the Father. Perfect love for neighbor. Steadfastness. Even in the face of greatest trials. When He is praying in the desperation of the garden. Sweating drops of blood. Your will. That's what He wanted. God's will. talk about persecutions, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, despised and rejected, and even to the point of death. It's a pattern to be followed. Paul spells it out for us. Paul himself shared in the sufferings of Christ in that sense, that he followed this pattern. And he understood that it was all about grace abounding to him. And he understood that grace abounded enough in his life that he could actually stand as an example to others. And so these things, as we see perfected in Jesus, are to be marks of not only under-shepherds and leaders in the church, but every Christian, and we'll get to that, but we begin with this idea of those who are to oversee the flock of God. And Paul was in that position very distinctively himself, especially with regard in our letter to Timothy. And he had to serve as an example, but understand this, that Paul, first of all, was living a life of sincere gratitude for the care and salvation that God provided for him. This wasn't a show. This wasn't just to put some kind of false godliness on display. This was a genuine life submitted to Christ. But it also served as a great example. Paul wasn't going to get it perfect. He knew that. He knew that it was only by grace that he was what he was. He wasn't afraid to confess that he was a sinner who had great struggles within his soul, but he also knew that he was an example of the way that God really does work in the lives of his people. And what's amazing to me is that he's unafraid to say that to someone who observed his life up close and personal. The two people that I see as observing Paul closely would have been Timothy and Luke. And here he's saying to young Timothy, you have seen me. You have seen my example. Up close and personal. So that Paul could say something that to me is astounding. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so we turn to Timothy and we turn to leaders in the church. It's so important to note that these things were observable in Paul's life. And he's saying they should be things that are in your life. And as people observe you, you too will serve as an example. And so we go through the list again. Think about Paul's teaching, his doctrine, he says. You have followed it. It's the truth of the gospel. It's the truth of Scripture. When I try to understand the brilliance of Paul's doctrine and his teaching, I think of this. I think of his grasp of the Old Testament, of the law. So critical to understanding the way God works and what he commands and what he does. And then he has the knowledge that Jesus Christ, Messiah, has come. And he has all the teachings of Jesus before him. Certainly not in gospel form like we have it, but he has the teachings of Jesus that line up with everything that's been taught in the Old Testament. And then he has revelations directly from God about certain things. So that even the things that he writes, he can understand them as God breathed, as long as they were revealed to him from the Lord. And then in his brilliance, he puts these things in order. So you read his letters and you read doctrines spelled out. And then he becomes practical and he takes those doctrines and makes them very practical for Christian living. See, Paul's teaching was exemplary. His conduct, the life devoted to obedience and integrity. Paul knew that he wasn't completely there. He was moving forward in sanctification. He understood that he was a sinner. At one point, he's so desperately struggling that he wonders, who will deliver me from this body of flesh? And then he recognizes that Christ is the one. Christ is the one. But he was devoted to obedience, to living a life of integrity. His aim of life, Paul understood that he was not his own. He was created and recreated to glorify God and to enjoy Him. Glorify God in all things. I think Paul probably many times, even though we don't necessarily have it in writing, must have prayed, echoing Jesus' prayer, "Not my will, but your will." His whole aim in life, everything, ultimately focused on the glory of God and His kingdom. His faith, constantly trusting, looking to God in all circumstances, resting on the Word, practicing prayer, patience toward even his adversaries in trouble. His love towards God and towards his neighbors was evident. Steadfast, similar to patience, but I think because it's here closer to persecutions, that steadfastness, that enduring, even in the face of trial after trial after trial. Exemplary patience in the face of persecutions. Time and time again. He only points out a few of them that Timothy would have been familiar with. In Antioch, when he was chased out. When Lystra, where he was stoned and left for dead. In Iconium, where both Jews and Gentiles came after him. Timothy could see that Paul was ready to give his life truly, as he had said, not in some grandiose way, but truly to die for Christ. And certainly here he was on the brink of death itself. Well, Paul is saying that Timothy has followed, needs to continue to follow this example. And that's true for leaders of the church as well. It's true for me. It's critical for ordained men to have integrity. Think of the qualifications back in 1 Timothy and in Titus. Church leaders need to be men who will not back down on any of these things in their teaching, in their conduct, aim of life, faith, patience, love, steadfastness, persecutions, whatever. And I ask myself, can I stand truly before a congregation, can I stand truly before my family and unbelievers observing my life and answer the question positively that I stand as an example? Follow my example as I follow Christ? Could I line up, sorry guys, our elders and our deacons up here and say each one of these men, follow their example as they follow Christ. And all these things must be in place. But listen, this is for all God's people. Especially leaders in households. Especially dads. I have been totally shocked by how toddlers are so quick to mimic. How quickly I see my grandchildren see something that their parents or that their grandparents do, and they'll mimic it sometimes almost immediately. And I think about that, and all I can do is think that I wish I was more aware of that when I was raising my own kids. That I was more aware that they were observing everything that their Christian parents were doing. I think I would have been far more repentant on a regular basis for the sake of my own soul, but also for the sake of my children who do watch very closely people. This is for all people. And what gets me is that these were observable things. You know, it wasn't like, you know, I kind of think they're a godly person. I mean, they say they're a Christian. Paul could clearly say, you have watched my life. And there is clear evidence that I am not my own, that the grace of God is abounding to this chief of sinners, and yet you can observe that the work of God is real in my life. And so you take these things in our households, in any position of authority, whether it's a father or a mother or anyone who's basically an older, more mature Christian than another, that these things should be in place in an exemplary way. And here's the last time I'll go through our list. Teaching. Teaching in itself, the true word of God. First of all, of course, holding to it ourselves, but then teaching it and sharing it and instructing it. Going to do the positive and then the negative. So being in the Word and sharing it with those in our lives and even instructing if we have the opportunity. But then there's the negative of neglecting and shaving things off of the Word in order to make it more palatable to those who are hearing, even sometimes our children. Avoiding the Word because we find it too convicting to really immerse ourselves in it. Is our conduct consistent? Pursuing the things of God, doing the Word? Or are we different behind closed doors at home or different in the workplace than we are at home? Consistency in our conduct. Our aim in life. People look at us and they understand that our primary purpose is to honor God in everything we do. In all of our pursuits, subservient to God, or are we worldly minded? Again, the list goes on. Faith, are we clearly trusting in God, looking to Him daily, even through trials? Or are we fretful and doubting, forgetful to turn to God daily for our daily bread? How about our love? How about our patience? How are we doing there? Are we patient with the people in life? Or do we get agitated easily? Are we critical? Love. Is our love of God evident? Our love for family. Our love for the church. Our love for the kingdom, for the needy and for the lost. Or have we become more like those in that list who have become heartless? I trust not. Steadfastness in hardship, persevering under pressure. Or do we quickly give in? Persecution, I'm going to leave that, but to be very honest, I'm not sure we know what that means. At least experientially. Thankfully. Well, I don't know. I look at this list when I think of teaching and conduct and aim in life and faith and patience and love and steadfastness. I don't know. It always seems like there's so much sanctification to undergo. Doesn't there? But we don't lose heart because we know that God is working in us what's pleasing in His sight. And by grace, we will actually serve as examples to those who are watching us closely. And we have to remember, and I'll say this for next time as well, that we are Christians living distinctly in a fallen world. Christians in a watching world. And we'll find out that it's just that scrutiny that gets the attention of the unbelieving world. For better, or sometimes for worse. But may God's grace abound to us, that we would have all these things in place, pursue them, be examples of God's grace clearly at work in our lives. Let's pray together. But Lord our God, we know that when we judge ourselves according to your word, Lord, we are certainly convicted, but when we submit ourselves to your judgment on our lives and we are drawn to repentance and change, Lord, we know that that is your tremendous grace at work in our lives. Lord, as we look at a list such as this, Lord, we do want to ask ourselves, how serious are we for living for you? Lord, we ask ourselves, what kind of examples do we serve as to those around us? And Lord, we do ask ourselves that if in your sovereign providence you were to send persecution towards us, how would we fare? Lord, we know that it all depends on your grace at work in us. And so, Lord, we pray that your grace would abound to sinners like us, saved through the blood of Christ, being sanctified, and surely in great need of help in pursuing the life you've called us to pursue. Help us, we pray, all to your glory, exaltation of Jesus Christ, and never without the help of your Holy Spirit and the guidance of your word. And we come to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.